Okay, so the catechism question this week is number 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And the answer is the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So there's a lot there to unpack, but you'll notice the very first part there, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy. And we can stop right there. This is obvious just from the word consecrated. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it, or hallowed it, or made it holy. It's also why the question is asking about it being sanctified, because God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. So it's obvious that whatever is done is to be holy. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that it belongs to God and it must be done according to His law. That's true of everything all the time. Animals belonged to God and had to be dealt with according to God's law. But when they were consecrated as holy, they had to be used for worship. A priest who has been consecrated for worship. He might conduct an ordinary vocation, for instance, and when he has gone through the consecration process for the tabernacle or temple service, he is supposed to do the tabernacle and temple service. If money has been set apart as holy, or even, for instance, property that's been set apart as holy when Israel is defeating their enemies, it is to be, that property is to be destroyed as an offering unto God. And if you keep a little bit for yourself, you desecrate that which is holy. We are not allowed to live for ourselves because we have been set apart as holy. Anyway, in the original creation, before man falls, when man is created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, he does all his work in a godly manner, wholeheartedly unto God. Before the fall, man would, on the 6 days, be more mindful of God and more devoted to Him and more delighted in Him in his ordinary work than we are on the Lord's Day because of our remaining fleshliness. So this idea that you could do whatever you want so long as you have a right attitude about it and that every day is holy, etc. No, if every day is holy, then no days are holy. That's not how holiness works. That's not how set-apartness works. So notice that word holy is very important. So it's a holy resting all the day, which means it's a focus not so much on what you're resting from. This is a Pharisaical way of looking at it for those who are keeping the Sabbath, and an antinomian way of looking at it for those who don't want to keep the Sabbath. They are focused on what you would rest from. So the Pharisaical way makes a list of all the things that you can't do and feels very good about not doing any of those things and superior to all those very bad people who are doing those things that are on the list. And then the antinomian person says, what do you mean? I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. All those things are good. All those things are from God. I should get to. This idea is bad and you are bad. And they don't realize that what they're really saying is God is bad because His Word teaches the holiness of 1 day a week. But they both are focused on the list of what you can't do. But that's not what the word holy is looking at. The word holy is looking at what we are to be devoted to. What is the day for? And it's for rest and worship. And so that's some of the wisdom that is behind the way the pastors at the Westminster Assembly formed the answer here. They focus on rest and worship. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day. So it's not resting from, it's resting to. So somebody who says, well, I find naps restful. Well, the Sabbath's not for napping. That might end up being a work of necessity, but that's not what the Sabbath's for. Well, I find basketball restful. I find football restful. I find fishing restful. I find camping restful. I find everything on earth except church restful. Well, it's not a resting from, it's a resting to. It's a holy rest. It's rest unto the worship of God. You think holy Adam and holy Eve would have been like, and even more importantly, holy Jesus would have been like, I find all these other things restful. No. They would have rejoiced in the one day a week that they get to put away everything else. Because not only is it okay to be what would have been irresponsible on the other days of the week, not doing any other work, not taking the time for working out and physical recreation, etc., that should be done on the other 6 days. And if we're not doing our work and our necessary mental and physical recreation on the other 6 days, then we're bad stewards of our time, and we're bad stewards of our bodies, and we're bad stewards of our brain. But now on that one day a week, not only is it okay to set those things aside to worship, which we would love to do all the time, but it's actually required. God has required us to enjoy Him all day long. And to whatever extent we feel like that's a burden, that just exposes how unready and unfit for heaven we are, and how much remaining fleshliness there is in us. It's a holy resting. So the Sabbath is to be sanctified by holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on the other days, as are required, we would even say, on the other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. Of course, the public exercises of God's worship becomes a Sabbath component with the formation of Israel, when God constitutes a formal church for himself on earth for the first time at Sinai. And you see that even in the Book of the Covenant, before you get to the rest of the case law, before you get to the Holiness Code, you have Sabbath principles of Sabbath years, and there are going to be high Sabbaths in the feasts, and so the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, becomes a holy assembly for the newly constituted church. But there are also other particular Sabbaths that look forward to the one who is the Lord of the Sabbath already from Genesis chapter 2. That's what Jesus is saying about himself when he says he is the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm the one who created all things in 6 days, and I'm the one who created the Sabbath for you on the seventh day, which is actually better than the sum total of the things that I created on the first 6 days. Why? Because on the seventh day he created dedicated communion with himself. And those who want to be about the lists, the Pharisees who want to be about the lists, are missing that the point of the Sabbath was always Jesus, even before he came and took the name Jesus to himself. So all of those ceremonial law Sabbaths looked forward to Christ. They pointed forward to something that was going to be even better when the fulfillment came. So you have the promise that is there, in the seed promise and in Noah and in Abraham. There's a lot more development of the promise of Christ under Moses at Sinai. There's a lot that looks forward to Christ, and the inclusion of all these additional Sabbaths and Sabbath-principled things like fallow ground or year of Jubilee or those kinds of things, those all indicated that when Jesus comes, there's going to be even more and better and higher Sabbath. And so Jesus comes, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath, and he rises again from the dead, and now he's not only the Lord of the Sabbath unto whom the Sabbath is kept, but he is our prophet and priest and king, our mediator, who actually leads us in our Sabbath keeping. And that's the point of the entire book of Hebrews, that one infinitely greater than Moses is over this administration of the church, and a Sabbath keeping remains under Christ. Why? Because that is the day with the Holy Assembly that we are not to forsake. The Holy Assembly in which Jesus declares his Father's name to us. The Holy Assembly in which Jesus sings the Father's praise. The Holy Assembly in which Jesus gathers us to and presents us to the Father in himself, saying, "Behold, I and the children whom you have given me." The Holy Assembly that on a weekly basis, this Sabbatismon, the Sabbath-keeping that remains, Hebrews 4, verse 9, Jesus uses week by week during our time on earth so that we who have found our rest, katapausis, in him, will enter that rest, katapausis, when we have ceased from our works in this world. So as long as we are doing works in this world, as long as we haven't ceased from our works in this world, there's a Sabbath keeping remains that is the Holy Assembly that Jesus leads from heaven, in which he brings us, by which he preserves us and brings us at last to enter into the rest that we have found in him, but we have not had finally fulfilled until we cease from our works in this world. And so Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath doesn't mean no more Sabbath keeping. It means best Sabbath keeping ever. And that's why it's the Lord's Day. And that's why it's on the first day of the week. Not so much because he rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. He did, and that was the point at which it changed, because that was the point at which he started gathering his people to himself in ways that that depended on things like his appearing out of thin air, or walking through walls, or after Pentecost, pouring out his Spirit and ministering his presence to his people by extraordinary gifts of the Spirit that they depended upon the Holy Spirit. They couldn't just summon the Holy Spirit whenever they wanted. And so, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, where prayers and psalms and teachings were being immediately selected by the Holy Spirit through certain people. They were meeting on the first day of the week. Why? Because Jesus had changed the day. Because Jesus leads the holy convocation. And so it's still this holy resting all that day and spending the whole time in the public, especially, but then also private. You know, when you're not in the public assembly, that doesn't mean that that part of the day isn't holy, because Jesus is not leading you in public worship at that particular time. The public and private exercises of worship, of God's worship, except, and this is an important way of saying it, because some people want to take the principles of necessity and mercy and turn them into semi-trucks into which they load all the stuff that they want to do and drive it through the loophole of necessity and mercy, so they just park whatever they want on the Sabbath. But except so much as is to be taken up in means only that mercy, only that necessity, which is, this is found in the word necessity, necessary for Sabbath keeping. Okay, not because you feel like it's necessary. Oh, I'm not going to do well in my business if I miss this day. Is it necessary for your business, or is it necessary for the public worship of God? Oh, well, this is important business for the work of the church. We should have this meeting. Is it necessary that it be on the Lord's Day in order to have the public worship of God, or you just find it convenient because you don't want to drive in on another day? This is necessary because I've come up with this workout routine that requires me to... Is it necessary for the public worship of God? Or is it necessary for your newly preferred workout routine that you're just going to change in a few weeks anyway? Okay, so necessary means necessary for the public worship of God. This is, for instance, the disciples walking through a field, hungry, and rolling grain in their fingers, which, by the way, the poor were allowed to do in other people's fields. Actually, everyone's allowed to do in other people's fields because it wasn't considered harvesting. It was considered gleaning. But Jesus doesn't even go there with the fact that the disciples aren't actually harvesting and the Pharisees' rule was inaccurate even according to the law. What does he say? He says, they're with me. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's the point. That was a deed of necessity because it was necessary for their being with Jesus. It was necessary for their worship of Jesus. Now, deeds of mercy done on the Sabbath are deeds of mercy unto the worship of Jesus. There's a guy there with a withered hand. And not only does this inhibit his ability to worship Jesus well, it's also inhibiting the congregation's ability to worship Jesus well because his difficulty is obvious to everyone, and that's what they're paying attention to instead of paying attention to Jesus leading worship and Jesus preaching and teaching. And so Jesus heals him. It's an act of mercy. It's a good deed that enables the man to worship, and those are the best deeds you can do for someone. It's not a good deed for someone if you run around doing all of these otherwise merciful, charitable deeds on the Lord's Day, but don't help them worship the Lord. They too are creatures. So even from a creaturely standpoint, even if they're not believers yet, and they're required, of course, to repent and believe in Jesus and keep a Lord's Day as a Christian, but that which is most needful for them is not the food, is not the medical care, is not whatever else it is that you might be doing charitably on any of the other 6 days. That which is most charitable for them is to assemble for the worship of God and keep the Sabbath holy also. And so the deeds of mercy are as Jesus did in his earthly ministry on the Sabbath, those things that enable other people better to worship. Those things that take away that hunger that is gnawing at their stomachs because they don't have enough food and enabling them to worship with a full belly, that attend to whatever else it is that enables them to worship. And then, you know, those who are unable to get to the public worship. One great Sabbath day deed of mercy is to come, attend to some of their needs in order to free them, and then spend time with them, reading, singing, praying, reviewing the sermon with them that hopefully, you know, we have technology now, we're able to stream. You know, before that, you would be the only source they had for the sermon if the minister, you know, himself couldn't get there. Those are the except so much as is to be taken up deeds of mercy, or works of mercy, right? So this isn't the loophole that says it's the Sabbath is for worship, comma, necessity, comma, and mercy, comma. In the three forms of unity, which is about 100 years less mature than the Westminster standards, you could definitely come away with that idea. No, it's for worship. And then whatever works of necessity and mercy are conducive to, necessary unto, that worship. And it says very, very wisely worded, which shouldn't surprise you with the shorter catechism. We find that over and over again, but very intentional in that way.